Thank you for having me here tonight.
Yeah.
Just so you don't think that I'm somebody that has absolutely no experience talking about this subject, I was in the seminary before I came to the Diocese of Arlington. I spent 4 years in the Diocesan Seminary in the Diocese of Almeria, southeastern Spain. I finished second theology, so I have both philosophical and theological studies on my belt already. During those 4 years, especially during COVID, we were locked in for those many months. In Spain, I think the lockdown was a lot more strict. And it was a great opportunity for us to be able to learn about something that takes a lot of time to figure out, and that's prayer. That's having that opportunity of silence, whether that's in front of the Blessed Sacrament, whether that's just an opportunity to feel the presence of God. So that it's something that I'm still figuring out, as I'm sure many of us are, but the saints, the fathers of the church, and our Lord Jesus Christ all give us the roadmap to figure out how we're supposed to pray. Because we do have a certain psychology, right? Prayer is that supernatural link, right? The way that we can communicate with God and that God communicates with us. And so oftentimes we feel like there's this maybe magic spell or something that we can do, it'll get us there. And there are some helpful tips, but really it's that waiting. It's waiting for God, putting yourself out there. We have to start with the fact that, first and foremost, there's a reason why we're called to prayer, and it's because human beings are naturally religious. This seems like a philosophical beginning. It's to show you that even if you weren't a Catholic today, right, if you hadn't gone through this whole process, your soul would still desire communication with God. Even those that reject God, their soul desires to know and love God. And so this search for meaning that we find ourselves in, this search for company, which is reflected by our desire to know and love others, all of these aspects of our anthropology are what take us first and foremost to look for the Creator. Is to say, we look into our own creation, right? How we are made, and that desire brings us back to God. Right? Like, why did God create us? Sometimes people that are quite cynical would say, oh, well, God created us for his own egotistical need to be loved, right? No. In fact, God did create us to know and love him, to worship him, right? But because our own design was in such a way that we would be in the fullness of our own creation by doing so, right? So I start from this point because prayer is natural for us. Our desire for God is natural, and we have to look for him to find our complete happiness. So our Lord Jesus Christ is the first one that gives us sort of like this example of prayer. And of course, since man is naturally religious, every person that came before Jesus also searched for God in prayer. So we have different traditions there, right? First, you have the Judeo tradition, right? You have the just the idea of prayer, those moments we hear in the Old Testament, right? First, it's Adam and Eve being able to talk directly to God. There's that really wonderful naturality of them being able to speak directly to him. There's this opportunity that's broken, right? Now we don't have that perfect relationship with God since the fall. And so prayer becomes more difficult for us because of sin, right? That God is still there. We know he's there. But prayer is more difficult because we cannot hear or feel sometimes the tangible reality of God's presence. And so throughout that Judeo tradition, you see manifested prayer in several different ways, whether that's the individual prayer that often sees the prophet speaking to God as a friend, right? Or you see the worship in the temple, right? Where it's just that ritual, sort of in the same way that we have our own rituals in the Christian tradition, right? And all of that sort of culminates. Now, it's also important before we get to the example of our Lord Jesus Christ that there are other prayer traditions that sort of formed out of that natural religiosity, right? You have meditative prayer in the Far East, in India. Now, careful. Yes, there are things like yoga, which is a form of meditative prayer that's developed out of Hinduism, specifically. It is a sign to us that man being, because he's desiring God and wishes to have unity with God, has formed other ways of praying. It's a sign to us of God's existence, right? But that doesn't necessarily mean that we have to embrace traditions beyond that of our Catholic tradition that comes from that Judeo-Christian tradition, right? So I think it's important to notice that prayer exists for those that are not Christians. They are seeking truly God, whether they know it or not. But we can't necessarily embrace all of these forms of prayer that exist outside of the Christian tradition because they can have complications for us. And those can be in the sense of like yoga, right? One thing is if you're stretching. Another thing is like praying while you're doing the act of, right? And that's because they have unified their form of prayer to the ritual act. So you just have to be very, very careful with that sort of thing. Same thing with mindfulness, right? That comes from the Eastern tradition. It's very, very popular right now. You don't want that to be an opportunity for supernatural powers to, you know, be invited into your life, right? Whether that's, I mean, in the sense of like demonic powers. There is sort of like a good equivalent to some of these things within the Christian tradition, but you need to be able to identify, and I'll talk about them tonight, sort of the difference between whether this mindfulness or the yoga or some of these other things that are very, very popular that come from other traditions. But once again, they're interesting to us in the fact that anthropologically speaking, they provide evidence of man's desire for God, right? And so throughout history, we have all of these traditions, and the Judeo tradition, which is the one where the true and one God has manifested himself to a people, and in that particular people of God is brought the Messiah, right? So we have the person of Jesus Christ, God among us. Jesus, in everything he does, reveals to us the Father. For that reason, when we pray to Jesus, right, it is as our sole intercessor, and I'll explain that a little bit more because, yes, we have intercessory prayer with the saints and Mary, but the sole mediator, so to speak, is Jesus, right? And so our prayers to Jesus, or to the Father through Jesus, it's the same thing, right? We're talking about three persons, one God. And so we direct our prayers to the three persons of the Trinity, but in the sense that it's about directing ourselves to the one God with the meditative stance of adoration of the mystery of the Holy Trinity. And so for us, we can imitate, it's hard to imitate the Holy Spirit, it's hard to imitate God the Father, it's a little bit easier to imitate Jesus Christ because God became man and was like us, right? So for us, Jesus is the model. And so we have all of these examples throughout his life about things, ways that he prayed, right? When he was in the garden in agony, that shows us when we're in times of need, we are to go to the Father, we are to go in prayer, right? He gives us the Our Father, every aspect of the Our Father, it gives us reason to pray for grace, for accompaniment, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? Going through the Our Father and imitating each thing that our Lord asks us to do. And so just to have that in mind as we go into sort of like the different types of prayer that exist, right? That our model is Jesus Christ. So I did talk about intercessory prayer. I think in English we do a good job of distinguishing sort of like that intercession is a little bit different from mediation, right? So the sole mediator with the Father is Jesus Christ, right? But at the same time, we can speak of the Virgin Mary as sort of like this mediation between us and Jesus, right? There's some theologians that might talk about that Mary as this channel of grace, right? That we can pray. We say prayer, but what we're asking is it's like speaking to a friend, right? Asking her to pray to Jesus for us, to tell Jesus something for us. And so in that way, we can go to her. In the same way with the saints and the angels and the saints. It's this idea of like having somebody that you can go to that is close to the heavenly throne that gives us that opportunity to, it's always a little bit easier, right, to go when you're trying to say something to dad and he's just not getting it. You go to mom, tell her what's going on. Maybe she'll go talk to dad for you, right? So that's sort of it's nice to have people that know and love God in a more perfect way than I ever could to be able to go and ask for things that, you know, or in thanksgiving for things that I need here on earth, right? And so this has always been a point of contention. I'm sure you've talked about this before. The idea of intercessory prayer was a point of contention around the Reformation period between the Protestant churches and the Catholic Church. Each individual one has different ideas about what that might mean. Generally speaking, the Catholic Church had the more accepting tone to intercessory prayer from the angels and saints. But once again, it's not as clear-cut as saying this yes and this no, right? So I just decided I might put up here for you all and read through it what the Council of Trent spoke of on the intercession of saints. Sort of good to sort of just know what it says, right? There are a lot of other documents that I could bring up from the Fathers of the Church that talk about the intercession of the saints, holy images, things like that. But I just wanted to bring this up so that you could see exactly in one of our church documents where it gives a nice definition, right? And sort of differentiates between the tendency from in some cultures and from some people to divinize saints or the images of saints to the point of becoming idolatry. In the Catholic Church, that's not something that's acceptable, right? That something become idolatry. Even the image of Jesus Christ, like if we have an image of our Lord, that cannot become an idol for us because unlike the Blessed Sacrament, that image does not contain Jesus Christ. Right, it's a symbol, it represents Jesus, it may be very beautiful, but we have to separate that difference there, right? And so this was in the 24th document of the Council of Trent. Let's see here. It says here, for the faithful to be diligently concerning to be instructed, because there was problems, there's a reason why the Reformation sort of reacted to it, right? And he speaks of the legitimate use of images, that the saints who reign together with Christ offer up their own prayers to God for men, in the same way that if you asked a friend to pray for you, right? They could do that. I mean, most Protestants don't have any problem saying to their family members or to a friend, please pray for me, right? The same thing we're doing with the saints. We're asking them to pray for us, because they're doing a lot of things in heaven, right? The first and foremost, they're praying for us here on earth, the church triumphant. That is a good and useful suppliantly to invoke them and to have recourse to their prayers, aid and help for obtaining benefits from God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, remembering that intercessory prayer is asking them to pray for us to Jesus Christ, and that any aid or merits rendered to us come from Jesus, not from said saint, right? Who is our alone Redeemer and Savior, but that they think impiously who deny that the saints who enjoy the eternal happiness in heaven are to be invocated, or who assert either that they do not pray for men or that the invocation of them to pray for each of us, even in particular, is idolatry, or that is repugnant to the word of God and is opposed to the honor of the one mediator of God and men, Christ Jesus. So just something to have in mind with this intercessory prayer to the angels and the saints, right? So it's a good and holy thing to one, as many of you were, or all of you have been confirmed at this point, and you have that patron saint now, right? To, on a regular basis, be able to invoke the name of that saint, ask them to pray for you as you would a friend. And also to the Mother of God, who there is not a saint in heaven that has as much power and love for us than the Blessed Mother. So now I'm going to get into some of the different kinds of prayer. So we know that man is naturally religious and is called to prayer, regardless if he does it or not, right? Our bodies are set up in such a way by the Creator to want to pray, to want to know and love God. And we have many options in terms of, yes, we're praying to God. First and foremost, prayer has to part from the idea of the mystery of the Holy Trinity. It's where all study of God begins. And then also we have this great aid from Mary, the angels, and the saints. Okay? The greatest form of prayer that we have on this earth is the Mass first, that which was instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? And which becomes present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, the same Lord, right? Some might say, well, is that prayer? Yes, from beginning to end, the Mass is prayer. So we classify it in sort of its own category because it is the pinnacle of prayer. Even if we think, oh, sort of almost like this Gnosticism that what we're really waiting for in prayer is sort of like this ecstasy with God, this opportunity to be one with Him on earth, that's really what we get in the Mass. We don't always feel, we're not levitating, we're not having this special, like we should. We should learn to use, you know, participate in the Mass in such a way that we can receive all the graces that are available to us just through our own prayer, and I'll explain some of the different kinds of prayer that we can do during the Mass or outside of the Mass, but also the participation in the liturgy itself and the reception of the Eucharist. And so we know that sort of these two different aspects of the Mass, the liturgy of the Word, where we're attentively receptive to the Word of God in the readings, the Psalm, and the Gospel, and there needs to be an opportunity for us to meditate and contemplate sort of two different ideas, the Word of God. Meditation in the sense of how does it affect me? What should I do in my life based on this reading? What the Lord is saying to me, what God is saying directly to me through the Sacred Scripture. And secondly, the contemplation, sort of the embrace of that mystery that is given to us through the Word of God. And then, of course, that transition into the liturgy of the Eucharist, which the use of the Sacred Scripture does not stop. Almost all of the prayers within the liturgy of the Eucharist are biblically founded. They come from the words of our Lord mostly. And so there's just, I think, once again, all of you have participated in the Mass. You sort of see the merits and the benefits of participating in the Mass and how that can be prayerful, how it is prayer in itself. One of the other, I'd say there's two different types of liturgical functions that sort of come after the Mass that are like the highest forms of prayer. One, and I didn't list it here, I should have listed it with the Liturgy of the Hours, is adoration. It is liturgical, right? Because our Lord is present. And so adoration, that moment with the Blessed Lord exposed, present among us, is absolutely a great opportunity for prayer. And the third is the Liturgy of the Hours. If any of you have participated in the Liturgy of the Hours, you know that it comes from an old tradition, going back to that Judeo tradition that was inherited into our church, when the Jews used to go on pilgrimage to, especially when they went on pilgrimage to the temple, they would sing the Psalms repetitively, right? This is where we get the idea of the responsorial psalm as well. And so the Liturgy of the Hours, over time, you recite all of the Psalms over 4 weeks. You have different times of the day. The Muslims took that from us. So we don't have necessarily today 5 hours, but there are many that you, monastically speaking, they can be required to say the first in the morning. It used to be at like 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. They would start with the office of readings, matins. Then you would move on in the morning before breakfast, just before Mass, lauds, which is the morning prayer. Then you have three options. A secular priest, a diocesan priest, has options of 3 midday prayers. The monastic life, I believe, is required to say all 3 of the prayer hours that correspond to different hours of the day, nona, sexta, and the T. It'll come to me in a minute. There's 3 different midday prayers, and then vespers in the evening as the sun is setting, and then finally night prayer, compline, before you go to bed. And so that is the universal prayer of the church. Right, we have the Mass, which is common amongst all of us in the Catholic Church. We also have the Liturgy of the Hours, and it's available to everyone. Today, it's very common to find it online. You can have an app on your phone. You're in the middle of the day. You really need something to like ground you. Pull up the Liturgy of the Hours and pray a little bit. Right, goes through those Psalms with their corresponding antiphons, has a reading. Right? And it can be very quick, and it just picks you up. It's one of those things, it's very easy. And so that sort of moves us into this idea of vocal prayer, which is, strictly speaking, the most base form of prayer. That's not to say that it's bad, it's very good. In fact, it's absolutely necessary for community life, right? When we're together participating in the Mass, that's vocal when we're responding, right? It's that which we express externally. The Liturgy of the Hours is a vocal prayer, unless it's recited individually, but it's external. I'd say, apart from these like community activities of prayer, like public recitation of the Rosary, it's very uncommon for us in our society today to just have this necessity to be constantly having like a vocal prayer. It's a way to, it grounds us though, because sometimes it's easier to sort of just being there, meditating on something. Like vocal prayer in a way is when we can't focus ourselves, it externally shows to us, like psychologically speaking, we're able to continue with that prayer. We're like doing one thing rather than thinking about that thing I'm doing 2 weeks from now, the grocery list. Like vocal prayers, like you're thinking, reading, you're doing it all. And so you're sort of encompassed in that prayer. And so as contemplative prayer can be very difficult for many of us, Vocal prayer becomes very easy because it requires sort of like the entirety of ourselves. And so it's the beginning. I want to say that we need to move into contemplative and meditative prayer, but we may start with that vocal prayer. It's like when you're praying the rosary and you might get lost going through your rosary, so you start to say it out loud because you don't know where you are, right? So it does help. And we have a theological great, a spiritual great. St. Teresa of Avila sort of gives us a couple of pointers of how to go along with vocal prayer. So there's sort of, it's interesting, in other countries, Catholic countries especially, it's a lot more common to have what are called ejaculatory prayers. And like in Spain, when you go to a convent, the first thing you say is, I think we do it in English, we do it in Latin, it's Laudator Jesus Christus, right? That's one of the easy ones in the English-speaking world. In Spain, they say, Ave Maria Purissima, sin pecado concebida. So Our Lady conceived without sin. There are ways of us expressing our faith where it requires, it's that community aspect again. And it's affectionately speaking of holy things, which I think a lot of times we neglect, forgetting that it's important to speak affectionately, I mean, with love and tenderness of the things of God, right? And going about our daily business, whether it's that temptation that comes upon us and just saying, Hail Mary, help me, I love you, Jesus, that vocally saying it can be very, very helpful. And it's external to us, so we hear it. And it sort of breaks that, whatever that mental line or routine that we were going through that was going to lead us to sin, or maybe that was going to take us off track, whatever it was, sort of grounds us again. So that vocal prayer, once again, very, very important. And so St. Teresa gives us sort of three basic starting points. The act of recollection. It's the idea of ground yourself. Sort of put yourself in the presence of God. Forget about all those things that are worrying you. And just try to focus on what you're doing at the moment. So that could be, even if you're by yourself, you're not even in a church, if you have that beautiful image of our Lord, that every time you think of Jesus Christ, it's the first image that comes to you. Having that in mentally there to sort of be that object of your prayer, having that ability to sort of ground, you know, bring yourself together, focus on Jesus. And from that point, remembering that prayer parts first and foremost from the mystery of the Holy Trinity. Yes, we're directing our prayer to Jesus Christ the Son, to our Heavenly Father, to God the Holy Spirit. It could be any one of those three persons. It could be the Holy Trinity in itself that we're praying to, right? One God. But having that focus on the entire Trinity, the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, whether that is the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ and the mercy that he extends to us, whether that is the embrace of the Father, all of those things come together to help us focus in our prayer. And once again, speaking intimately and affectionately with God. Our Lord called him Abba, Daddy. You need to not think of God as this far off, just, I mean, we know he's all powerful, but he's sort of like out of our lives. He's not there. I don't feel his presence. He is by your side. He is your Father. And having that ability to speak to him in such an intimate way gives us an opportunity to grow in love with him. Because we know, first and foremost, We are where we are, especially right now, because he loved us first. And by his grace, we wish to grow closer to him, right? And so just remembering that it starts with him, it ends with him. And anytime we want to enter into that unity with him through prayer, we need to start from that point and just finding the words, sweet words, to speak to him. Then we have that vocal prayer, which, by the way, all of your readings, I'm sure you all read them. Sort of, we've talked about some of the things that come up in those readings. Now we're in sort of like that third section, it's where it breaks up vocal, meditative, contemplative prayer, right? So we're just moving through that. Meditative prayer is distinct from vocal prayer in that, first and foremost, it usually, not always, is silent, right? It's something that we are meditating, right, within our soul, within our mind. And so the meditation, whether that is putting ourselves into the life of Christ, or, like, for instance, St. Ignatius used to do this all the time. This is sort of like the part of the Ignatian spirituality as well, where he would propose sort of this composition of a scene. Sometimes I think this is easier for us. We sort of like listen to the gospel and we sort of say, ah, okay, Peter's doing that. Matthew's over there, you know, he's being called. But in reality, what Ignatius says to us is he says, well, put yourself in Matthew's feet. Go over and sit down at that table and imagine yourself as the one that God is calling, that Jesus Christ is saying, you. So this is prayer, this meditative act of putting yourself into the scenes of the gospel, right? That's one way that when you're reading through Scripture, right, it's what God is saying to us through the revelation of Scripture. It's also putting ourselves into those situations. It's also, how does this affect me? Not just if I were Matthew, right, in the time of Christ, would I have followed him? No. In the here and the now, what are you doing about, you know, what is God asking of you, right? Because prayer, don't forget, it's a two-way street. And sometimes it feels like we're doing all the talking, but God really is giving us something back. We just have to it has to be really fine-tuned. We have to figure out exactly what he's trying to say to us. We don't want to be confused with our own will by trying to put God's will over our will, right? But really seeking out his will, what he wants of us, and sometimes through these meditative practices, prayers, we can help discern what the difference between those two things are. Right? So meditative prayer is that which puts us into that which we meditate, right? That which we're that which we put ourselves into that scene and figure out how that applies to us, right? Is the rosary meditative, we would say? Well, if we're doing it together, it's vocal, right? But the recitation of the rosary has always been considered a meditative act. There's a reason why we meditate on the mysteries while we're going through the rosary. Going back to the Liturgy of the Hours, this is sort of, you know, was given to St. Dominic in a way in which it was a opportunity to be able to abbreviate the psalms that not everybody had access to or could pray, and it was a way to get what was really conserved by the clergy at that time out to the people, because God wants each and every one of us to be holy and wants each and every one of us to have that special opportunity to know and love him and to be able to pray and be able to have these spiritual opportunities. So Our Lady gave to St. Dominic the rosary so that his order, as we have one here tonight, would take it out to the world, and the people would be able to pray along with the clergy in a way different, but it's meditative in the same way that the recitation of the Psalms is meditative, right? So that it's not just rote recitation, right? That's generally what happens when we go over and over and over and over and over again the Hail Mary. It sort of puts us in that setting, that spiritual setting of prayer, but it's also supposed to be meditative, and we need to have that into account. We're meditating the mysteries of the life of our Lord and our Lady, and so let's just not necessarily get lost in just the recitation, but also try to accompany that with meditation. And interestingly enough, it was a Benedictine monk, or a Carthusian, sort of broke off from the Benedictines, so to speak, came up with, well, I don't know if he really came up with, he sort of wrote down this process of how we can go about doing one particular meditative prayer called Lectio Divina. That's the Latin for sort of divine reading, right? Lectio, reading. And the idea is to take the sacred scripture, find a place where we're called for some reason to meditate, right? And then going through and finding exactly, we're not in self-interpreting, right? That's very, it needs to be very, very clear. We're not self-interpreting the Bible. What we're doing is seeing how God is speaking to us through the revelation in the scripture, right? And so there is a set process by which we can go about that in order to bring us through sacred scripture into a more profound state with arriving. The last stage is contemplatio. We'll talk about contemplative prayer in a second. The idea of meditation or contemplation of the sacred mysteries. It's a little bit more profound than just sort of like imagining the scene of the Ascension, right? Meditative prayer sort of puts ourselves there. Contemplative makes like one more step going deeper. Because the idea is, yes, you're at the scene, now you're contemplating sort of like at the Transfiguration, now we're really contemplating God, right? We're like, it's like trying to get yourself to that point where you focus on the mystery in itself. Like trying to go back, this is St. Augustine would talk about, it's like trying to contemplate the reality of the Holy Trinity, and there's this image of the little boy like scooping water out of the ocean. It's like you're never going to finish understanding this great mystery. It's too much. Our brains just can never conceive it. That's why God is infinitely great. And so this contemplation is really focusing on something that we can never truly understand. Whereas meditation might focus on something that, yes, we can grasp a little bit more of. And so Lectio Divina, and I heard that they will talk about this a little bit more next week, but I just wanted to go through the four steps because it's nice to know that there are different things that we can, like I said, not a magic spell where it's going to like take you into ecstasy when you get to the end of this process, but a helpful guide to how to pray and have that more intimate relationship with God, right? And so where we sit down with the scripture, we're reading slowly, not going through it too quickly, sort of just meditating on each word, right? And then that's where the meditation comes in, trying to understand the passage and apply it to my own life, praying with it, sort of like that dialogue going back and forth, because prayer has many different realities. We sort of can have that prayer of thanksgiving where we're saying to God, thank you for everything you've given to me, or that prayer of supplication where we're asking God, hey, I really need this. You know what I need, Lord, but I'm telling you, I'm at this point, I need this. So supplication, thanksgiving. And then we also have sort of this idea of just that presence, like I said, affectionately speaking to God, that one-on-one dialogue. And we think it's a one-way street, but if we're attentive, we can hear the dialogue back, and it is back and forth, right? So take first applying it to our lives in our meditation of the scripture, then praying with it, desiring out of our own heart of what is good and to avoid what is evil, sort of just that talking with God about it. And then lastly, once you had that opportunity, you now know who you're conversing with, trying, and it's not easy, but trying your best to contemplate the reality of the mystery of God, right? Which is sort of that last stage of prayer. Most people, I will say, probably will either not recognize or will never reach that contemplative stage of prayer. Mostly, not because they can't, but because they don't give themselves the opportunity to put themselves in front of God. So what does that mean? I'd say literally that. Put yourself in front of God. Go to church. Be in front of the Blessed Sacrament in the tabernacle, in adoration. Putting yourself literally in the presence of God. That's the easiest step. And just spending time with Him. Right? Putting yourself in a prayerful position. With it, of course, we are able to pray in any moment, in any way, but the church really does give two stances for prayer. It's either standing, right, in the presence, or kneeling. Sitting is receptive, but it's not necessarily a stance of prayer. We can, but it's not necessarily a stance of prayer. So just having that in mind, it is a receptive position, whereas kneeling and standing is sort of a posture more conducive to prayer within itself. Oftentimes when we're sitting, we're thinking about other things. We may even go into sort of like, if we're trying to be contemplative, if we're trying to meditate on the mysteries, if we're sitting, sometimes we can start to fall asleep. I know I've done that a million times. I keep trying to prove that sitting is a prayerful stance. And can I tell you how many times I fell asleep in the chapel in the morning without my coffee? So, but kneeling, standing is really the best posture in prayer. And then it's just putting yourself in front of God. Right, so what's this difference between having God in His true presence in the Blessed Sacrament in front of us and going about our day sort of in the same way that St. José María Escrivá de Balaguer might say, sort of like that whole charism of Opus Dei, the point of sanctifying each moment of our day in our work in the presence of God, right? And that we should do all the time, knowing that God is with us in every moment, regardless if we feel Him, that He is there or not. He is with us. And so, but at the same time, there was sort of like this analogy that was given that I think is very helpful in understanding the difference between sort of saying God is everywhere, which isn't wrong, but it's also not entirely right. Why do we go to the Blessed Sacrament? Why do we receive our Lord? Why do we go to the tabernacle to pray? Why do we, you know, go to adoration? When it's absolutely true that almost all of the air, like 70% or something like that, is water vapor, right? It is around us all the time. But when you want to drink a glass of water, you have to go to the source. And so, yes, God is present, but His presence is in a special way with us in the Blessed Sacrament, because it is truly His body, blood, soul, and divinity. So just sort of making that distinction, feeling the presence of God in every moment, when you need him, always feeling that intimacy, that friendship, that opportunity, that filial opportunity to speak to God, to have him there with you, but also when you have the chance, make visits to the Blessed Sacrament, go to the church, spend, even if it's just 5 minutes, 10 minutes with our Lord. The tabernacle is abandoned too much of the day. Be that person that takes an opportunity while the church doors are open to visit with our Lord. And those are the best opportunities by yourself in front of the Blessed Sacrament to really delve deeper into this contemplative prayer, because it's about putting yourself in the presence of God. And it may take a long time. It's okay if you're there, you're bored, you don't know what to do, you're not really saying anything to God, you're just sort of there. That's really the first step. Putting yourself in his presence. And over time, you will hear his voice. And you'll know what I mean by that. I'm not saying literally you'll hear a voice. What I'm saying is you'll hear his voice. And I know that sounds really strange because I'm being like, I'm contradicting myself. But when you hear it, you will know what I mean by it. But you need to be the one to take the step to put yourself in his presence to know what that looks like. All right, well, that's sort of, I'm not sure how long this was supposed to go, but I'm just going to sort of, I feel like I'm very boring when I give talks like this. I generally like to have questions the whole time where I'm like asking people sort of what they know already. So I'm sort of looking forward to if anybody has any questions right now about any of these concepts or just any